You feel ready to be a dad yet?
I don't know.
Good answer. This is the soon-to-be father. So, baby shower next Saturday, 1 to 3. King's Kids, if you are in second grade on down, we've got a special junior church service for you. King's Kids, you may be dismissed. Got a few in there already, so second grade on down. If you want to stay, that's also allowed. Not a problem at all. Did we do junior bulletins, Jack? Yeah, we did. All right. Do you have any extra ones?
Yeah.
Hey, if anybody would like a kids bulletin, if you're kind of in that, you know, second, third, fourth grade range, my son walks around with the... Did you get one? Oh, this guy needs one. Ethan, we're coming. He needs one. Cole, did you get one? You need one? Oh, you're going with the grown-up version today, huh? My bad. Belinda? Where's Belinda? Belinda here? There you are. Well, you're blending in with my kids. I'm just stalling until you get up here.
Oh, well, I was stalling until you...
I don't ever stop talking. If you wait for me to take a breath, yeah, that's right, about as close as you get. So open your Bibles to the book of Malachi for the scripture reading this morning. This is Belinda Dillon. One of the people who's been here longer than I have. Thanks for reading this morning.
Sure, this is quite a passage, so hang on to your hats. It's Malachi 4, verses 1 through 3. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly will be stubble, and the day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, that will leave them neither root nor branch. But to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves. You shall trample the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day that I do this, says the Lord of hosts. Thank you.
Amen. Let's pray. God, such a mixture of emotion in our passage today. It's exciting to think that we will rejoice like skipping calves released from their stall overnight, no longer chained or oppressed, but leaping in freedom. But at the same time, the thought of your judgment scorching my unsaved family. Whew. What heavy thoughts. That there's going to be a day when you are right and you will keep your word. And at the same time, God, that fills us with joy that our faith will be sight. But tragedy will fall on the wicked. Use this passage to stir our hearts. Not only that we would be resolute in our faith, but that we would have some resolve to be your people in a world that needs it. They need it more than life itself. They do not need our words. They need our love. Change us into the people who fear your name and revere your word above all. In Jesus' name, amen. So grab your outline as we open to Malachi chapter 4. In this passage, there is one Son of God coming in glory, scorching and healing. It is the prophetic fulfillment of Isaiah 61. The great and terrible day of the Lord is coming. It is great because he is bringing comfort, the Messiah. And it is terrible because he is also bringing justice. Jesus, in the beginning of his earthly ministry, read from Isaiah 61, and he read comfort, and then he put down the scroll. That was the first advent. The Messiah came as a lamb. But in today's passage, we see the other side of that. We see the second advent. The Messiah is coming as a roaring lion, and no one will stand against him. That is the great fulfillment of the day of the Lord. Behold, the day is coming, the day of the Lord, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all without escape, from all ages, from every tribe, from every tongue, from every nation. This is the great contrast of the celebration in heaven. All the arrogant, all the evildoers, anyone who has ever raged against God will be stubble. I never knew what stubble was until I moved here. City kid. It isn't much. The day is coming that will set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, in case you forgot who you were dealing with, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. Notice, he does not say when the day of the Lord is coming, and you don't need to know it. You need to know it is coming. That's what this is about. But you don't need to know exactly when. You don't need to know when in order to feel the comfort of the assurance. It is coming. God is going to keep his word. That is all you really need to know. A prophetic tidal wave is coming, and it will bring all of God's promises crashing into human history. This wave of judgment has been swelling since Genesis 3:15, when God said, "I will crush his head." That wave of God's word, he's going to fix sin. That's what he said. He's always said it. Do we hear it? The wave of judgment is coming, and it is going to burn and scorch the earth. This is not the sun. What burns more than the sun? Play on words here. The sun. There will be no need for the S-U-N, because we have the S-O-N. The Alpha and Omega, the creator of all things. He who created the sun and limited it in its power will unleash his own power. And those who do not radiate the Spirit of God will wilt and burn. And this is not just judgment falling on people. Do you get that? This is Jesus falling on people. That's hard. I thought he is kind. He has given people a chance to repent. He did lay his life down in their place. All the more reason that he should be filled with wrath of God for those who shake their fist and say, "I do not believe you are who you say you are." Hell is not full of people who are sad. It is full of people who are still in hell, raising their fist against God for all eternity, saying, "We hate you." And they're compounding. This is why hell is eternal. They're not just suffering for their sins. They're suffering for their continual rebellious attitude against God, even in the parable of Lazarus and the rich man. The rich man is in hell telling Lazarus and telling Abraham what to do. You come dip your finger and cool my tongue. You go back and tell my brothers. You send another prophet. Do you see the sense, the attitude here? He's not weeping over himself. He's not weeping over his brothers. He's telling people what to do in hell. He still thinks he's in charge. That's the dead mind, that we ever think we're in charge. We are not. God is going to keep his word. He's going to be in charge, and he's going to show up in such a way that is unmistakable about who the boss is. The Son. There's no chance of escape. That's what it means to burn their root and their branch. And at this point, I feel like Malachi would be justified to just shut the book. Like, oh, God's coming back. He's going to make it all right. That's enough. Well, it should have been enough. Should have been enough when God said he was going to crush Satan in 3:15. Should have been enough. Should have been enough when God told Abraham, through you, all the families of the earth are going to be blessed. Good, that's enough. I can go on the rest of my life knowing God's going to pull a blessing out of this somehow. Should have been enough. Should have been enough when God told Moses, a like prophet is coming after you. He will unite the people. It'll be enough. That should have been enough. And over and over and over again, to David, it should have been enough. Somebody from your own family is going to rule and reign forever on your throne over all humanity. Should have been enough. You know what the problem is? God has always given us enough. The problem is we don't hear it. We don't take it to heart. We don't value his promises as preciously as we should. And because he's a kind dad, God repeats himself to generation after generation. And we have the authority of this book echoing God's promises to us. Malachi is an echo of yet another promise. The day of the Lord is coming. Now, in context, that is written to a group of Israelites who have come out of captivity, rebuilt the temple, reinstituted the priesthood and the sacrifices and the ceremonies and the festivals, and they're still complaining. We've done all this. Where are you, God? I'll tell you where God is. He is being patient. God is very patient. And he's repeating himself. I'm coming back. Your parents ever said this to you? You worry about you. I feel like God has said that in so many words. You worry about you. Well, what about the Apostle John here? Peter. What is it? Like, this is Jesus. What does it matter to you? My bad. But that's Peter just constantly, right? Open mouth, insert foot. And Peter wore sandals. That was a dirtier foot probably than you're used to, but crazy. God is patient. Amen. We need it. And he encourages us and he reminds us continually and he corrects humanity over and over again. What is God's ultimate answer to all of our problems? It is simply, he's coming. He's coming. I've had some really, I can remember some really bad days in kindergarten. All I looked forward to was my dad coming to pick me up. And he's not a perfect dad. I was the last kid picked up. But you still look forward to that. We look forward to that. Dad's coming. Mom's coming. They'll take care of it. Like that childish faith, that childlike faith that we put in people that we think have it all together, whether they do or not. That's another story. That's how we need to approach God. I don't need to know everything. even as a dad, even as a grandpa, even as a retiree, even if I'm 80, I don't need to know everything. I don't need to figure everything out. My dad has got it. He's coming. And that's God's answer. This is really God's answer to the end of chapter 3. This is God's answer to, it is vain to serve God. And God's answer is, I'm coming. That's what the people are thinking. The arrogant are prospering. The evildoers are getting away with it. They say this, it is vain to serve God. And God's answer is not no. He doesn't go into this long debate. He just busts this out. I'm coming. And then we'll see. Then we'll see. Verse 2. But for you who fear my name, we met them last week. The Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall. What a contrast. From verse 1, the burned, to verse 2, the healed. From verse 1, the punished, to verse 2, the glorified. Here's the contrast. Punished versus glorified. And the amazing thing is that this is the same judgment. The same judgment that harms heals. The same righteousness that punishes glorifies. In the parable of the soils, Jesus explains that it's the condition of the soil that matters, not the environment. All four soils in that parable have the birds of the air. All four soils in that parable are close to rocks and thorns and thistles. All four soils have the same environmental or atmospheric conditions. They even have the same sun. And yet, the same sun that scorches the unbeliever causes the believer to grow and bear fruit. Did you get that? The very same sun that destroys brings life. That's what Jesus is teaching there, among other things. And that's what God is teaching here. The very same God coming is equally horrific to some and beautiful to others. The day of the Lord is nothing we've ever, ever experienced. Ever. In fact, as humans, we kind of make it a point to keep horrific and beautiful separated. And we divide almost all human events as one or the other. We're not good at mixing these two. But because He is divine, because He's the creator of all things, in a miraculous way, God does both at the same time on the day of the Lord. The very same storm that crushes and breaks unbelievers will strengthen and nourish believers. The day of the Lord is tragic for the sons of Satan and beautiful for the obedient sons and daughters of God. God's people will be set free from death, set free from death and suffering, set free from death and suffering and sin, everything. We will be set free from everything that hinders us. I love baby goat videos. You seen those little critters, pajamas especially? It's like they kept them locked up for 4 days or something, and then they let them out of the pen, and they're jumping and skipping. I mean, that is King David before the Ark of the Covenant. You know what I mean? He's the king, and yet he's just going at it. He is expressing he just can't hold it back. He is happy to be alive. The day of the Lord is that for God's children, for those who love Him, for those who receive healing. And the Son of Righteousness brings healing, rejuvenation. Dude, can you skip anymore? Oh, you can still skip? Have you run a marathon recently? No. You done a few laps at Walmart, though? That might count. That's pretty rough. But there comes a point in our lives when we're just physically unable to do the things we used to do. There are things in your life you've never been able to do. Like serve God completely and perfectly. Like worship God with a pure motive. Like look upon God and not be consumed. To look upon God in His holiness. There are things you were created to do that you have not been able to do yet. And the excitement of being able to do that when the day of the Lord comes is going to make you leap with joy. Beautiful. Free in Christ means you are free with Christ, which means you are free for Christ and His glory and His namesake. And with the Apostle Paul, I can say, 1 Corinthians 15, death, where is your sting? It is broken. I win because He wins. I'm with Him. I'm with Him. Versus, I hate Him. I despise Him. And the same day, both. Mind-boggling. Mind-boggling. The day of the Lord is great for the children of Yahweh. The obedient children of Yahweh. Who are the obedient children? Those who fear His name. Those who leap celebrating His coming. You see that in verse 2? The fear of the Lord leads to celebration, never oppression. The fear of the Lord leads to respect and reverence and attention and love. And when the one you love wins, you win. When the one you love has a victory, you have a victory. That's why so many of you fanatics go watch your kids play sports. Because when they win, you win. When they have a solo and nail it, you win. Oh, yes! When they go to the Math Olympics and bring home a ribbon, you win. You know what I'm talking about. When your Savior wins, you win. And you will not sit in your seat. You will not have a seat. You, some of you Baptists for the first time in your lives, will dance with rhythm and grace. You, it's what you were made to do. Verse 3, and you shall tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord of hosts. And my first reading of that was, that's rude. But I had to think about it. Like, wait a minute. So here's your next blank. The children of God are not boasting or conquering. The children of God didn't do this. Verse 1, the Lord did the scorching and the blazing. So what is going on here? What's going on is God's children are simply walking into eternity over the ashes of the wicked. kind of picture does that paint in your mind? Because that's heavy in mine. Just walking on the ashes of the wicked. Here's what that means. In this life, Jesus has promised us there will be trouble. There will be persecution. There will be tribulation. There will be hard times. There are going to be valleys in the of the shadow of death. We're going to have enemies. It's constant. It's persistent. Because largely this world and all of its cultures are against God. We understand that. And so we are an oppressed people. We are a people who are always resisting evil. But when the day of the Lord comes, God removes everything that is against you and that is against him and his people. And so, have you ever encountered ash? It's, if I built a wall, a mound of it here, you could walk through it. It wouldn't stop you, and that's the point. When the day of the Lord comes, everything that's ever stopped you, oppressed you, persecuted you, held you back, will be ash under your feet. You don't need to jump over it. You don't need to plow through it. You don't need to shovel. You just walk into God's presence. Because nothing is going to stop you from getting close to your God. He's removing everything. All sin, all people, all dictators, everything that has ever slowed any human follower from following God. He's removing every barrier. Every barrier. And you get to just, you don't have to struggle. It's not about striving. It's not about running. The Apostle Paul, all his analogies about running, that's in this life. When the day of the Lord comes, even the Apostle Paul can stop running and walk into the presence of his God. Walking into eternity over ash. One more thing that ash teaches me. It is not serving God that is vain. It's never vain to serve God. Never vain to serve God. God will keep his promise. That's what this is about. That's what this whole book is about. God will keep his promises to bring justice upon evil and to bring grace upon the faithful. So what? Christian, do you fear and honor the name of the Lord simply for the promises he said? Simply for the promises he's laid out before you. Do you honor and fear his name? No matter how much you hurt, no matter how much you suffer, no matter how weak you are, no matter how much you weep in this life over sin or over injustice, do you fear his name? Do you revere his name? Do you trust his name? Do you fear him enough to believe him when he says he is going to fix everything? Fear of the Lord is healthy respect that turns into obedient love. You fear him because you care about him. And healing will come no matter how much you suffer. This passage teaches me God can fix you. Whatever you go through, healing is coming. If not in this life, in the future. Healing is coming. Ultimate, final healing is coming. We're gonna die. Ultimate discomfort. We're going to pass away. Some quicker than others. Some more tragically than others. You're going to die. Is that a good message, Donnie Bell? Your parents would say, hey, what'd you hear at church today? Craig said, I'm going to die. Take that home, okay? But God never ends that sentence with period. You're going to die, but healing will come. That's ultimate glorification. And it's not for everybody. It's a promise to his children who obey him and fear him. And out of that strength in who God is and that he's going to keep his word, out of the strength of God keeping his promise, did you know you can go love your neighbor no matter what? Even if they persecute you. You can love your enemies no matter what. Even if they hate you, spit upon you, despise you, curse you. You can love them anyway. You know why? Because you don't care. You're going to win. If you need one more word, if you need one more promise, if you need one more bit of comfort that God is going to win, then you understand the book of Revelation. A lot of horrible things happen, and God wins. Armies of the earth unite against Jesus, and Jesus just opens his mouth. And figuratively, the blood that is spilled is deep as a horse's bridle. Is that graphic enough for you? What is God trying to say? It is not vain to serve me. It is vain to resist. God wins. And as much as people argue, where is God? If God is real, let him strike me down with lightning now. Have you ever thought of the logic of that? The logic of that sentence is you're telling God what to do, and if he doesn't do what you say, you won't believe in him. If he did do what you say, I wouldn't believe in him. Because now you're God. You just told him what to do. What an idiotic thought. God does what he pleases when he pleases. You are not the boss. And yet we act like it. How ridiculous is that? And we fret like it. Serve God. Christian, serve God. For the short amount of life you have, serve him. Serve him. Honor him. Fear him. Love him. And it is not a waste of your time. It is not a waste of your resources. It is not a waste of your love to love somebody who's invisible. Quite the opposite. It is essential if you want to love God forever to begin now. Because nobody's mind is changed at the day of the Lord. One last observation. Those who love God loved him before the day of the Lord. Those who hate God hated him before the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord doesn't change anybody. It just ushers in eternal consequences of however you lived in this life. Depart from me. I never knew you. Welcome. There's a table prepared for you. Couldn't be more opposite. Christians, it is not vain to serve God. Or maybe you don't quite fear his name like you think you should. Maybe you do church. Maybe you say you believe. Maybe you've prayed a prayer. But you really can't say with assurance that I really do fear God. That's pretty common. But that's a dangerous place to be. If you can't say that you fear God above all, how are you going to respond in the day of the Lord? If you can't say you fear the Lord reverentially, completely, with all of your heart and your soul, and you're growing in wisdom and you're wanting to learn more about him, if you can't say you fear the Lord like that, you really need to grapple with the consequences now, because now is the only chance you've got to change that. Am I fearing the Lord with all of my life? Let's narrow that down. Did you fear the Lord with last week? What could you write down and say you did out of respect for God last week? What could you write down? How long would your list be? Here are the ways I placed the Lord first in my life. Here are the ways I gave Him my time. Here are the ways I gave Him my resources. Here are the ways I had a heart like His. Here are the ways I loved my enemies. Here are the ways I loved my neighbor. Here are the ways I loved this world enough. Where's your list? That's just last week. I'm just measuring last week. I'm asking you to measure last week. If you fear the Lord, it shows up, at least in your motive, but it always spills over into your actions. It changes you. Yes, Jesus says, come as you are, but He never lets you stay as you were. He's all about transforming you and changing you. And you can do fantastic things for the kingdom of God stuck in your bedroom. Stuck in a hospital bed. You can do fantastic things for the kingdom of God, but you won't do squat until you fear His name. Do you fear Him? Every Sunday we gather is a chance for you to fear Him and honor Him and respect Him and look eagerly to His coming more and more and more. And if you ever need to talk about that, we want to be available. If you need to confess your sin, we have a lot of people who would pray with you. If you ever need to make a commitment to salvation, to fearing the Lord for the first time, or you need to make a public statement of baptism, that's what we're here for. As a church, we are here to encourage you to do what you know you kind of know what you need to do. Follow His word. And if you need help on that, we'll lead you to that as well. Bow your heads. Let's pray for just a moment as we close. It is not vain to serve God. It is vain to resist Him. With your eyes closed, I want to read to you from Psalm 2. And I want you to just, without being distracted by what's in front of you, without being distracted by other people, it's only 12 verses. And it's about this day of the Lord. Listen to this, Psalm 2. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed. And they say, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away God's cords from us. But He who sits in the heavens laughs, and the Lord holds them in derision. Then God will speak to them in His wrath and terrify them in His fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. And the Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now, therefore, O kings of the earth, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and you perish in the way. For His wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in Him. God, we come to you as a people who are unsettled, and we want to take refuge in your Son this morning. He is our hope. He is our Messiah. He is our Savior. We take refuge in Him. We do not care how we go. We're in Him. We do not care how we suffer. We are in Him. Teach us to turn the other cheek, to go the extra mile, to love those who persecute us. Teach us to trust that Jesus is our refuge from the wrath to come. And instead of scorching, He will bring us healing. And we will never weep again. God, send Jesus. That is our prayer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.